This is Scripture Read Badly,
a podcast where two grown-up pastors' kids discuss the stories of the Bible in chronological order,
attempting to avoid heresy and generally having a good time.
I'm Jeremy.
And I'm Ryan.
Sit back and rejoice.
Today's verse comes from Psalm 18, verse 24. So the Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his sight. This is proof that God has no grace for the grubs. My name is Ryan. Welcome to Scripture Read Badly.
Get out, grubs! And I'm Jeremy, and I'm sporting one sweet bow tie. And we're doing a video conference, so you get to see it!
Which is so funny because we aren't actually Skyping each other or visually Skyping. We are doing screen recordings of ourselves. So I can't see you and you can't see me, but the listeners could be the viewers if they want to be, if they want to pop over to our Facebook page. That's probably where I'll put this up.
Yep. Definitely. And you get to see the gross part of my house behind me anytime I move. But I have to remember to stay near the mic.
And you guys get to see this lovely... Whatever this is, a canvas that someone's painted on saying, you have called me higher, you have called me deeper.
Ooh, higher and deeper. I had to shut the window and now I'm so hot.
Oh. I forgot that it's summer there. That's so funny because I think for some reason in my mind, every single time I Skype you, you are in winter because of the times for weeks at a time we would talk to each other and you would say, there's 6 feet of snow outside.
Yeah, there's so much snow.
There's
outside.
Ice all over the cars and that type of thing. So now I didn't even realize that you were in summer. Even though I'm in winter, supposedly wearing a singlet, but whatever.
Oh, I want to wear a singlet. It's so hot. Maybe I'll change halfway through. When you're on a rant, I'll just sneak away and put on my clothes. Or maybe I'll have to do it out of screenshot. That could be inappropriate.
Yeah. I think
inappropriate
everyone would appreciate
podcasting.
That. Inappropriate cast. Today we are doing a new themed episode for Scripture Read Badly. You will probably remember, I think around episode 18 and 19 was controversial theology. Today we are doing contentious topics, mainly focusing on that of divorce, with some things to do with marriage in general. So that is what we are doing today.
And definitely we're not experts on these topics, although Ryan is newly married, I am not at all. So this will be an interesting conversation, I think.
That's right. A single guy, a married guy, talking about divorce.
Of which neither of us have experienced in our families either.
No, that's right. Well, my uncle got divorced a few years ago. But other than that, and he lives in Perth, so I had very little to do with that and didn't really see it firsthand. So I don't really have much to go on other than the experiences of those people that I know whose parents have been divorced or who themselves have been divorced. So with that said, Jeremy, why exactly did you feel like talking about divorce was a great contentious topic to address?
Because I think it's one of those things where certain churches haven't had to deal with it, and so they can hold to a certain position of no one gets divorced, that's the worst thing that can happen, we should never get divorced, blah blah blah. And then some, and even some cultures that just don't have to deal with it or refuse to interact with it. And then some churches who have been through specific types of divorce have like loopholes almost in their own thinking. They're like, divorce is not good, we should never have divorce, but there's this one loophole where if this certain thing happens, you can get divorced. But it's still pretty messy and it's not done super well. Yeah. And then some churches have just opened the loophole and it's like, oh, marriage isn't that much of a deal. As long as everyone gets along afterwards, you can do whatever you want. And so yeah. I had a discussion with a new friend from East Africa, and their culture is a certain way. And we were talking with a Lithuanian who has a certain culture in her place of living, and it was just mm-hmm. interesting to me that they had almost opposing views, but as we talked about it, we came to some interesting conclusions, because as you look through the Bible, culture changes and the weight of marriage yep. changes as well. Mm-hmm. And so, and in this place, because of the Soviet Union, marriage was taken out of the church very early on in this last mm. generation and put directly in, like, the, I think it's called Center for Marriages. And so okay. it was just a secular thing that you had to do for mm. legal reasons. And so now some people just go do that, and some people have both a church wedding and a state wedding.
Okay.
And so if the church is involved in weddings, then I think that flavors how we see divorce. But if only the state is involved in the wedding, then I think that flavors it as well. And then when we look at how God tracks marriage throughout the Bible, I think he has some very black and whitey and also gray areas of what divorce and marriage and remarriage is, which was a huge mm-hmm. theme when I was growing up. Some churches that we were aligned with would do huge whole like conferences on marriage and remarriage, or marriage, divorce and remarriage, and yeah. some of them had never experienced divorce in their communities, so I was like, why are we even talking about this? Anyway, that's an interesting opening rant. Mm-hmm. Why did you agree to let us talk about this?
I think it was mainly in light of an article I had to read for one of my uni courses the other day. I'm studying social media for this particular course, and the article was addressing degrees of separation and how, I think the article was called something like, breaking up is hard to do unless everyone else is doing it. And so it was addressing the fact that if you know somebody personally who has been divorced, the likelihood yep. of you yourself getting divorced is way higher than if yep. you don't know somebody that has been divorced. And how also within that, the number of kids that you have does not necessarily decrease the chances of you getting divorced.
Nope.
So there is kind of a subconscious permission within our culture if one person's getting divorced, especially for reasons that others can relate to.
Yep.
Not necessarily for adultery. I think that is kind of the exception. If somebody is getting divorced because they simply don't love their spouse anymore,
yep.
then the likelihood of those who know them personally, especially those who are quite close to them, getting divorced if they experience the same thing is quite high as well. It's not more yep. than 50%, but it's more like 40% as opposed to whatever 10% if you don't know anyone. So
yeah,
it's subconscious permission that is given within certain degrees of separation. And so I found that to be quite interesting. And from what I've heard, because I haven't necessarily met too many people who themselves have been divorced. I know a lot of people whose parents were divorced.
Yep.
But that's probably just because of my age, and a lot of people my own age haven't been married before, so they probably haven't been divorced.
No, probably not.
I found that from what I've heard on different podcasts, for example, having listened to a number of podcasts within the kind of the network of the Bad Christian podcast, I've heard quite a few of these musician guys who grew up in the church and Christian bands who got divorced, but then later on have been remarried and their second marriage is going really strong. And they've kind of righted some of the wrongs of their first marriage. And so it seems as though a lot of these guys in these bands or in this network, they have felt, I guess, more permission. Now, again, I have no authority to say this, but from what I've observed, it looks like they've felt more permission to pursue that avenue because others they know have done so and it's ended up working out quite well for them.
Yeah.
So they kind of see a solution that someone else has gone through with and they think it could maybe apply to them as well. Not saying that everyone's like that, but
yeah.
Maybe somewhere in the subconscious it might be. What do you think?
Yeah. And does it relate at all with, not peer pressure, but that whole idea of just getting used to an idea because everyone's doing it? Like,
yeah, normalizing, exactly.
Yeah, normalizing, because even in high school, when you grow up in a conservative family and people are starting to talk about drugs,
yep.
I was like, nah, thanks. I don't think I'll do that. And not because it wasn't normal, because one of my parents used to talk about drugs because of his upbringing. It was just normal for me and my family that that's not something you do. Whereas other kids, it was faux pas to do drugs because it was illegal and it was naughty. But then as more of them started doing it, more of them started doing it, and then it became super normal. Yeah. And so I think in churches where, or just communities where marriage is definitely forever and there's no loopholes, like zero loopholes, because in those kind of communities, it's usually that there hasn't been much adultery, and if there is, it's not talked about. It's very private.
Yeah.
And so I think, and what we were talking about last night with some of my new friends, you can get to a point where marriage, the ceremony, and I've been to a lot of weddings, the ceremony usually includes this, do our family that is here and our friends agree to championing this wedding, or do you agree that this wedding should go ahead and this marriage should be blessed by you? And people are usually like, yeah. And then there's that moment of like, does anyone have a reason why it shouldn't happen? And no one usually says anything. And so the ceremony itself is our communities agreeing with our commitment to each other. Mm-hmm. And then in Christian circles, it goes one step further with God being a part of that commitment. But then the day after the wedding, it becomes ultra private. Like, that's your marriage, and it's going to succeed or fail because of your choices, and we can't help. Like, we can't be a part of that. And so if you then are getting abused, no one speaks up because your marriage is your marriage and that's private. And so why would you go to your friend and say, hey, my husband keeps hitting me? That's not normal, right? Because you would normalize it in your head, oh, I must have done something wrong, or maybe this is marriage, because most people don't usually have multiple marriages in that sort of circumstance. And so then the normal thing, like marriage is normalized, that we just have to figure it out, and if it goes awfully, then we have to figure it out. Whereas I think, and then if you do that for 10 years... and your marriage is normal, but it's abusive, or it's even someone's cheating on you, or like the example last night, we were talking about how in some cultures, men are seen as like half God, so they can do no wrong. And so then men get into these marriages that the wife becomes pretty much a slave. And so she's the mom, she's the person employed, she's the one doing all the work. And they're not being loved, they're not being honored. And so after 10 years of that, that's not really a successful marriage, but you would never talk about it.
Yeah.
Because the culture is so into divorce being evil.
Mm.
And then if one person is like, oh, actually, this is a toxic relationship and I've worked on it as much as I can, but he's not moving, so I'm going to take the kids and go away from him because he's terrible. When you look at it in one sense of... God likes championing good relationships. God likes championing dignity. God likes championing blah, blah, blah. if that's the last straw, like if she has tried for 10 years, and this is one example of thousands, but if she has tried for 10 years and she lives in a culture that doesn't talk about marriage, so they couldn't really get marriage counseling and stuff like that, maybe walking away from him as an ultimatum, like you fix what's happening here or I'm out, is the most appropriate. But you would never usually talk about that if you've never experienced it, or because marriage is now a private thing where no one else can be involved.
Mm.
And so, yeah, last night was an interesting thought for me. Because my dad was a marriage celebrant and then I was a wedding photographer, I've seen so many weddings.
Yeah.
And it's so public. You invite all of your friends to come, but then the day after, it becomes so private. And then because of Facebook, over the last year, it's been interesting watching some of my friends who have been married for 4 or 5 years. They've had 2 or 3 kids. And then they put this kind of sad Facebook status up of, hey, everyone, this is a very private status, but we just wanted to make everyone know that me and my wife have separated and we're dealing with it, and we've tried our hardest, but we just can't do marriage right now. So if you could just not ask us about it, that'd be cool. And you're like, that's so sad that the first public statement is, no, we can't do this anymore, as opposed to, and maybe they did. Maybe all of these people have had really good counsel and this is like the only option for them. But I just don't think that it's like that. Because it's similar with mental health and depression, and it's similar with manliness, and it's similar with all of these things that we make private.
Yeah.
And so internal in our heads, and addiction too, to an extent, we don't get counsel, and so we just convince ourselves that we're the worst and we're the only ones going through it, and so we're just going to have to fix it ourselves.
Yeah.
Whereas, I figure marriage should be different to that. Like, in your marriage so far, do you feel like that? That your marriage is private and only you and Fee can figure it out yourselves?
Yeah, in a way, but we also, we both trust our parents. And if something comes up that we are having to work through, we do what we can to seek advice from our parents, and we don't keep everything to ourselves. But with that said, we also are, at the moment, we don't have many people that we are interacting with regularly, so we don't have an abundance of counsel, I guess. So we probably could be doing more, and if something contentious does come up, then we will have to.
Yep.
Otherwise, trying to deal with it ourselves will probably be overwhelming. I think one of the biggest problems with these types of things, and I can't speak to abusive relationships.
Yep.
I recently read a Nicholas Sparks book that dealt with it, and it seemed as though it's quite horrendous. And so I don't want to make light of that or pretend that I know what I'm talking about. But as far as small, what they call them is irreconcilable differences.
Yeah.
Go. That didn't used to be a thing 30 years ago.
Yeah.
No such thing as irreconcilable differences. But then somebody was responsible for popularizing the term, and then the normalization of that term gave people permission to use it as an excuse for not wanting to change themselves. And there have been things, even in the last, how long have I been married?
17 years. Since
March. The last 4.5 months that I have discovered things about the way that Fee lives that are different to how I want to live.
Yep.
And she has likewise discovered things about me that are different to how she would want to be ideally. And so it's something that we are having to work through every day. And people always tell you, especially leading up to marriage, when you're engaged, people are constantly talking about how marriage is all about compromise and marriage is the best thing, but it's the hardest thing that you'll ever have to do in your whole life, and blah, blah, blah. All these cliches, they're all true, but I think the way that people flippantly say them can sometimes come across as a little bit... not necessarily dishonoring you, but in a way making light of something that should be taken seriously, but instead of offering warning or saying something like happy wife, happy life, you could actually encourage people and champion them in their relationship so far. So yep. Instead of saying, hey, just make sure you take out the garbage and you'll be right, you could actually ask, is there a way that you have already changed for her?
Yep.
Or is there a way that you have already changed for him? And then if they say yes, then ask them what it is and encourage them.
Yeah.
Say, that's the best. That is what marriage is built on. Or if they say no, then say, what is an area that you want to improve in for them? And then follow them up about it.
Yeah.
That's way better than any whatever Hallmark wedding advice you can get.
Yep.
It's all about mentorship. And I think one of the biggest contributing factors to people's marriages failing is not that people fall out of love. I think it might be the fact that people are not being actively mentored.
Yep.
And they're not being encouraged when they should be encouraged by someone.
Yep.
And they're not being challenged when they should be challenged. Or if they are, they aren't being challenged by somebody that they are willing to hear it from.
Yep.
Often a lot of couples need a counselor to say, well, have you tried doing this? Even though the spouse has suggested it a million times, they needed to hear it from someone else.
Yeah.
To actually kick him in the pants, you know? So I think when it comes to these types of things, I'm mainly thinking in hypothetical for my own marriage. I don't think it's going to fail because I'm committed to my wife and she's committed to me.
Yep.
And we're committed to compromising.
Yep.
We're committed to encouraging each other and challenging each other when necessary and trying to do more of the former and less of the, or being a little bit more wise about when to do the latter.
Yep.
So that's kind of what I think about it. Jeremy, in Matthew 19, Jesus talks to the Pharisees about divorce. And this is something that I read the other day. And it got me thinking, but I think at the time I was just trying to see how I could apply it to my own life. But now I'm seeing that it may have been for this podcast. So here we go. Jesus just finished some sayings to a whole bunch of people. He was sharing some parables about the wicked servant who refused to forgive the guy that owed him a little. And he goes into the region of Judea, which is beyond the Jordan, large crowds follow him. And the Pharisees come up to him and they were trying to test him and say, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? And Jesus's response isn't yes if she commits adultery,
yeah,
or yes if he is abusive or anything like that. Instead, what he says is, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them man and female and said, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife and the two will become one flesh? So Jesus, instead of saying, yeah, let's think about divorce, he's saying, let's think about marriage first and then see if we can pick up the scraps after that.
Yep.
Putting the emphasis on the actual joining together and trying to make it work.
Yeah.
Then he says, whatever God has joined together, let no man separate. What would be your response to someone if they said that to you?
The second part.
If God joins something, no one should separate it.
this is the ideal. Like, this is the plan and the hope of God mm-hmm. creating us in the first place was to make us one yep. with Him. And then to create more life on the planet, He made marriage as that sweet echo of the Trinity so that we could make more life with our mm-hmm. bodies. And I think that's what Jesus does so much. He points to what God wants and what God originally planned for, because the Pharisees here and most of the time they're around are all looking for sweet loopholes so that they mm-hmm. don't actually have to interact with people in a proper way. And so the way they would tithe was so almost scientific and mathematic that they didn't actually go out of their way to bless people. They were like, here's the 10%, that's what I'm going to give, and that's all I'm going to give. As mm-hmm. opposed to, and then now they're like either trying to stump him to prove that he's not the Son of God, or trying to find a loophole so that they can divorce. And it's like the guy who started yeah. the Anglican Church, right, who wanted to divorce one of his wives yeah. but couldn't, so he just made a new church and he's like, now I can. Yeah. And Jesus isn't so much about loopholes. He's more about love and going overboard in sacrifice mm. to bless the others. And so that's a perfect picture and a perfect reason for marriage, is that you want to become one. You want to serve and compromise and sacrifice your own life for this other person mm. forever in perpetuity. And so the idea that you would get married with loopholes in mind is ridiculous. But then mm-hmm. it's funny that he does refer to the indignation or the undignified event that is someone cheating on you or yeah, adultery.
Your word was right.
Yeah. And so he does refer to it. Mm-hmm. It's not like he's trashing that, like you yeah. have to stay married even if you're getting beaten up, or you have to stay married even if it's literally death for you. He's just pointing to the ideal of you're going to become one flesh, and God has blessed this, and God has ordained this, and that's what you should focus on, not the, oh, if this gets hard, I'll just bail.
Mm-hmm. And but then Jesus also, his response to them challenging him, saying, why did Moses say, get a certificate of divorce and send her away? Jesus said, it's because of the hardness of your hearts that Moses allowed that to happen. But from the beginning, it was not so. So like you said, that wasn't the plan.
Yeah, totally agree.
But then Jesus also says, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. So what I want to point out here is something that I have probably not realized most of the times that I've read this passage, which is that this is talking about in the case of a man, and it is talking about reasons for the man to divorce his wife.
Yep.
And the reason that Jesus gives is if the wife commits adultery.
Yep.
Not if the man commits adultery, then it gives him permission to divorce his own wife and marry someone else. Which is, I think, how I might have been reading in the past, or somebody could read this and take it that way, that if they commit sexual immorality, then, well, I guess that's it. I can't go back to my wife. But we also have the example of Hosea, the prophet, who married a prostitute, and the prostitute kept on running away from him and going back to prostitution and committing adultery.
Yep.
Time and time again. Yet every single time God told Hosea to welcome her back and
yeah.
to make a home with her again, keep giving her chances. And I think that was showing God's redeeming heart for a situation that is seemingly irredeemable, or when the differences seem irreconcilable. To have somebody choose to reconcile.
Yeah.
And in the case of Hosea, for example, his wife was relentless. She just kept on going. yet God used the situation as not only a metaphor for God and the people of Israel, but also God used it as a chance for him to express his reconciliation and how somebody that is the victim in a situation can respond,
yep.
can choose to respond, because Hosea didn't do anything differently. He himself couldn't compromise to make his wife feel more at home. That was, he couldn't do anything. It was the yep. fact that she was running away from him. All that he could do was the persistent love of a husband. And well, we'll see how that turns out when we get to Hosea in maybe 6 months' time or something like
yeah,
that.
Yeah, 6 months.
It's going to be, I think, quite an insight into God's heart behind marriage and
yep.
making marriage work. So I think Jesus' answer that the only reason that God would accept it would be for this, but then remembering Hosea, that's not what he wants anyway. He nope. wants you to try and make it work if you can.
Yep.
And sometimes it doesn't.
Nope.
I think that's the I've seen but, that in yeah. in life, but
even what you're saying, like, if we have the character of God which he would like us to have, we would be persistent, we would work as hard as possible, and mm-hmm. we would get counsel from the outside. Like, last night we were talking about this man who didn't do anything and his wife was doing everything. And we referred back to that whole passage of, if a brother sins against you, then you come and you discuss it with him. And then if he doesn't repent, you bring someone else. And yeah. then someone else. And the idea being, if this man who has been called by God to honor and serve and protect and provide for his wife and his children isn't, like, he's just sitting around being worshipped by his culture, then that's a sin. That's a sin of many different things. And so the wife coming to him and being like, honest, hey, this is what marriage is by what I'm reading, and you're not really doing it. I would like you to change. And then he's like, nah, I like just sitting around doing nothing. And then if she brings wise counsel, what if he repents? And we'll get into that in even the book of Joshua in the next few episodes, because yeah. the book of Joshua is God not wanting to trash everyone, not wanting to kill anyone, but wanting people to love and serve and protect and all of these loving good things. But these cultures and the Israelites just choose wrong over and over again. And he's patient and he gives them chances, but ultimately sometimes he has to kill a few people.
Yeah.
And I'm not saying in divorce we should kill people, but the idea being that there are consequences for our actions and we are to be patient and we are to be perseverant with people, but there will come a time where there almost should be ultimatums.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, I don't know, not ultimatums, but maybe something else.
Yeah, some kind of measure yeah. in place.
Yeah.
Yeah, and to wrap up this Matthew 19 thing, the disciples say to Jesus, if that's what happens, if the wife cheats on the man, then it's better for the man if he was never married. And Jesus says, yeah, that's true, but not everyone is going to be down with that. People are still going to want to get married, even with that as a possibility, even if they are, as Paul talks about later, unequally yoked or something like that. So, again, we ourselves don't have any experience being divorced.
No,
so
I haven't.
Can't necessarily speak to this in maybe the most direct way, but as far as we can see from the Bible and from experiences that we have had talking with other people, it seems as though God's heart was always for marriage, if you are going to get married, and if things don't look like they are working out, consider why. Consider what you can do, not just to soften the landing or whatever, but make it so that there is reconciliation.
Yeah.
And I think most of all, approach it with prayer. because God can redeem situations, even if you get divorced or your parents got divorced. God can redeem situations, and he does every single day, and it's the best thing.
Yeah,
to see how God can turn a situation around.
And
I think, go ahead.
It's also funny how resilient humanity is, that just because our parents got divorced and we had a great life, that means divorce isn't that important. And then the flip side of that too, that whole verse of, if you're going to build a tower, you have to think about it before you build it, or you won't do the foundations properly. And so going into marriage, instead of thinking, oh, I'll just jump in and see if it works, and if it doesn't, I can always divorce. Like getting back that passionate zeal for, I'm going to make this work, even if it's, well, it is difficult, but even if it's like more difficult than I think.
Yeah.
Yeah, those two whole things.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well,
how many times have you changed your costume?
None. I haven't done any.
I'm on to my fifth.
I've considered taking off my hoodie because it's getting quite warm here, which is funny because it's the season of winter. The season of winter. But with all of that said, if anybody out there has any questions to pose to us, any comments about anything we've said, if you have a story that relates to what we've been talking about and how God can redeem situations, we want to hear about it. You can find us on Instagram, Twitter, Facebook, or Gmail, scriptureatbadly@gmail.com. Or if you really want, you could leave us a voicemail using the instructions on our website, scriptureatbadly.com. That's a cool way to do it, and we'd love to hear from people out there. But this has been an episode of Contentious Topics, Scripture Read Badly's special bonus episode in between the Torah and the books of history. So
the Torah.
Moving into Joshua in the next couple of weeks, and really excited about what is ahead. That's been Scripture Read Badly. My name is Ryan.
And I'm Jeremy.
Jeremy, do you have a blessing or a piece of advice for the listeners?
Some advice. Sometimes your body doesn't want to drink as much coffee as you want, so maybe stop halfway through if you're getting to that stage. And may all of your coffees taste great. May they be from beans that are freshly ground. And may you not accidentally destroy your Soviet-style grinder, leaving you grinderless for weeks with two bags of beans. Bumblebee tuna.
Coffee is gross. Bye.
Coffee is not gross.